Well, this morning, just for a little while, I've been praying about what to preach on next. And after finishing, I think it was the book of Hebrews, and I've really felt God impress upon me just to go over some foundational stuff about Jesus, just the laying good foundations in our lives. And so for the next few weeks, I'm going to be speaking about that, and this morning's message is called "How Solid is the Foundation of Your Life?" And really what I'm hoping to do is just present you with the scriptures that speak about this, and so that you can do an audit of your own life here this morning, and then at the end of the message, there'll be a chance for you to respond to the Lord and just, yeah, respond to what he's saying in your life. Maybe some of these things are going to jump out at you and you're going to realize, hey, you know what? The foundation in my life is not as strong as what I thought it was. But today is the day where you can get that foundation strengthened and leave here today knowing that you're on a sure footing and not on sinking sand. So, how solid is the foundation of your life? And the Bible talks about Christian foundations with two major examples. One of them is a building with a foundation. The other is a tree with its roots. And both talk about how the important part of our lives, a vital, vital part of our lives, is our foundation. Just as a building, the most important part of any building is its foundation. And it's exactly the same with our Christian lives. And Paul said this regarding the foundation that a Christian's life is built upon. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, "Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ." No one can lay any foundation other than Jesus Christ. That's in terms of a Christian foundation, okay? So what Paul's saying here is other teachers are coming and building upon the foundation, but they cannot change the foundation. They can't come and tweak it and say, well, you need Jesus plus this, or Jesus minus this. The foundation is only Jesus. That's all. What you build upon it, is maybe different doctrines or different teachings in the Bible, but the foundation cannot change. In fact, the Bible goes on to teach that there are only two foundations that are options, if you like, for every person on earth. There are only two. One is Jesus, and the other one is sand. Those are the two options. That's for every single person on earth. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. Jesus said this. He said, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock." Okay? That's the one foundation. "But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains come and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." So it's very clear there are only two foundations: Christ and sand. That's it. There's no third option for anybody. The other thing is that what strikes me is that both options are open to everyone. There's no exclusive club or some special category of people that get to build on the bedrock. It's anyone who hears and obeys builds on bedrock, and anyone who hears Jesus and disobeys is on sand. There's no exclusive category of people here. It's up to the individual to choose what they want. But I also want to point out that this is a serious, serious passage of Scripture. To me, the severity of it is huge. Because what's at stake here? Well, there's a house that stands, and there's a house that crashes. Its collapse isn't just a kind of a cracked wall or something. It is a major catastrophe. It's not about avoiding storms. Heavy rain, flooding, forceful winds are going to test every single person's life. That's both houses experience the storms. It's not like those on the good foundation don't have the storm and those on the bad one do have the storm. Everybody will experience. And it is pressure from above, pressure from below, and pressure from every side that will test the quality of the foundation. Now the thing is, we have to make a choice. We have to choose, which house do we want to be? Do we want to build on the rock or build on the sand? The choice is ours. And to me, it's incredibly important. So this morning, really what we're asking is, what foundation is my life built upon? We're going to do an audit of our lives this morning. See, if Jesus had to walk up to you and say, why do you call yourself a Christian? What are the things that make you a Christian? What would you answer? Just think about that. If Jesus asked you that right now, what makes you a Christian? What would you say? Let's say, for instance, you're an Australian. You're an Australian citizen. And I had to say to you, what makes you Australian? You might say, well, I was born in Australia. Fair enough. That's true. What about my parents are both Australian? Not only my parents, but my grandparents. Maybe you are a fourth generation Australian. That makes you Australian, right? Or maybe, like me, you went to a citizenship ceremony at some stage and you got a certificate saying you're now an Australian citizen. Fair enough. Maybe you live in Australia. You say, well, because I live here, I'm an Australian. Maybe you speak with an Australian accent. You say things like, g'day, mate, and no worries. Or maybe you love barbecuing or watching sports, or, you know, you're saying, look, I'm Australian because I do these things, okay? And legitimately, these things do make you an Australian. If you're born here, you are an Australian, without a shadow of a doubt, right? But what about being a Christian? What are the things that define us as Christians? And what happens in a lot of cases, we use the same argument for our nationality, our identification in whatever nationality we are, to identify ourselves with being a Christian. I was born a Christian. Maybe you've heard that before. Born a Christian. My parents are both Christian, right? Born in a Christian household. Maybe you say, I go to church. Maybe you say, I believe the Bible. Okay? I read the Bible. I believe it. So it makes me a Christian. Maybe you say, well, I pray to Jesus. Maybe you say, I give money to the church. Maybe you say, well, I talk the Christian language. I talk Christianese. I know terms like redemption and sanctification, justification, and all these kind of things that most people have no idea what they mean. If you search your hearts this morning, maybe there's some of that in you, where you're putting your confidence in some of these things. Well, you're in good company, because there's a person in the Bible who did that very thing, and you'll be amazed to know that it is the Apostle Paul. He did the exact same thing. In fact, Claudia preached on it. He mentioned the scripture in her message last week. We're going to have a look at this in a little bit more detail. But just turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, and we're going to read from verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4. This is Paul. And he starts off by saying this, Philippians 3, verse 4. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh, he's saying he used to have confidence in the flesh, in what he had done. That's what he had confidence in. And then he goes on to say, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's basically saying, I had all this confidence in what I'd done, who I am and what I'd done. And if you think you had confidence, it's nothing compared to what I had. Look at this list. He starts off by saying in verse 5, he was circumcised on the eighth day. All Jewish boys, it was a requirement for them to be circumcised on day number 8, okay? And Paul was. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant of for the Jews. And some Christians today will say, well, I'm baptized. I got the certificate in my office to prove it. I was baptized. That's what saves me. I was immersed, or some people believe in sprinkling. We don't teach that, but they say that. I was christened as a baby, which we also don't do, but some people will put confidence in that. Hey, I've got the certificate to say that I'm a Christian. I'm okay with God. That's what makes me a Christian. When in the church that I grew up in, there was a course that you did, and it was called confirmation. And it was about teaching you, I can't really remember, I was young at the time, but it was about teaching you about the gospel and about Christianity. And at the end of the course, which I apparently passed, I was allowed to take communion in the church because the minister said, you're now a Christian. We'll marry you in this church because you are part of the Christian community. In reality, I wasn't saved. I wasn't. But Paul said he put confidence in this kind of thing. And then he continues. He says, okay, circumcised on the eighth day. And then he says he was of the nation of Israel. That gave him great confidence that he was okay with God. And we do the same thing. We say, well, I'm born in a Christian nation. I'm living in a Christian nation. In Australia, it used to be the case, 97% of Australians were Christian. That percentage is a lot lower today. But we could still make the argument, hey, I know that I'm not living in some other nation where Christianity is non-existent. We put confidence in things like this. We say things like, of course I'm Christian. I'm English. I speak English. Amen? Then Paul goes on to say, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, what do we say? Not only am I Australian, but I go to church. I go to such and such a tribe. Of course I'm a Christian. Amen? We might say, you know, I'm a member of a certain church. If I hang around other Christians, I'm in good company. And if the church accepts me as a member, surely God accepts me in heaven. How many are putting their confidence in that this morning? Then Paul goes on to say, he was a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. This is a popular one because we say, well, I'm born in a Christian household. Both my parents are Christian. And doesn't the word say that as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord? So if my parents have said that, then my kids are saved. That's what we say. You know, my parents have said I'm safe. in maybe not in those exact words, but we pray together as a family and all this kind of thing. Let me tell you, If you're a child that's growing up in a Christian home, you need firsthand experience and relationship with God. Your parents' faith will not save you. If your parents got you christened as a baby or baptized as a baby, it will not save you. There's no scripture that says that in the Bible. It's your faith, your declaration of Jesus that saves you. Then Paul goes on to say, regarding the law, a Pharisee. Now Paul gets into some stuff that he considers, this is a great asset for me. This is where, yep, okay, I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, I'm of this tribe, but now I'm rising above my fellow competitors. I'm a Pharisee. Not only that, but Paul was taught by one of the greatest teachers of their day. See, it's like us saying, well, I'm not just in this church. I was taught by this major person, this amazing Christian. They discipled me. I went to such and such a Bible college. I've got degrees in theology or whatever it is. We put our confidence in these things. Let me give us a reality check. Satan knows the Bible better than all of us combined. You could have 10 degrees and it makes no difference to your salvation. The next one, regarding zeal, Paul says, persecuting the church. Not only was he a Pharisee, he was zealous, more zealous than most Pharisees. This is what separated him from the rest. It's that saying, where the cream rises to the top. This is what Paul is saying. He used to have great confidence in this stuff. Do we put our confidence in this? The fact that we do more than the person next to us. He prays for 1 hour, I pray for two. They come to church at 9 a.m., I come to church at 8:45 a.m. They give such and such money to the poor, I give more money to the poor. Are we putting our confidence in this stuff? We look at our neighbor and we compare ourselves to them. And we go, well, they don't give to the poor. They don't go to church. They don't worship any God. Surely I'm good with God. I don't just go to church on Sundays. I'm zealous for God. I get there early. I set the chairs. I'm in the band. I run a group. I do this, that, and the next thing. I'm so zealous for God. I imagine that if Paul was a cyclist, he would be saying, man, there is no one that pedals like me. I pedal like a crazy man for God. Little did he realize it got him nowhere. It's like he was on an exercise bike, going totally crazy on that thing, but getting nowhere. That's what it all amounted to in terms of his salvation. He didn't realize that it was all worthless. Then he says, regarding righteousness in the law, blameless. Wow, that is quite a statement. For Paul to say, when he looked at the law, the Old Testament law, he was blameless in his own eyes. That is an incredible statement to make. I guarantee you, you won't find a single Israelite today who would make that claim. A lot of them would say, look, maybe I keep about half the law. Every now and then I have eggs and bacon, or whatever it is, you know. I wear two types of fabric on my body, you know, cotton and polyester, whatever it is. You know, I prefer to shave my sideburns and that type of thing, you know. But Paul said he's blameless, absolutely blameless before God. He said he's looked at the scriptures and he's okay with God. And in actual fact, we do a similar thing. We may not say we're blameless, but we say we pass. Because we're taught in school, pass mark is not 100%. a pass mark is 50%, and in some cases it's 40%. And we look at the Bible and we go, yeah, I reckon I do about 50, maybe 60% of this stuff I do. I'm okay. It is, and we think it's absolutely unreasonable and unfair for God to say the pass mark is 100%. God is a loving God. He would never set the bar at 100%. The Bible says He does. And even if we get 99%, we fail. We fall short of the glory of God. Wow. How are we doing? What makes you a Christian? What are you putting your confidence in? That's what we are asking this morning. Paul continues and he says this in verse 7, Philippians 3, verse 7. He said, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. You see, what happened to Paul is that he thought all this stuff was working in his favor until he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, suddenly he realized all this stuff is absolutely worthless. It's all meaningless. It makes no difference. It makes absolutely no difference when he met Jesus. He was walking down the road, thought he had all this money in the bank. And when he met Jesus, he looked and he saw, actually, I've got zero in the bank. Not even one coin. That's why Jesus said in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of God. Not those who think they've got something in the bank. Those who think, yep, I've got a few righteous coins. Yeah, I do some good works. I help some people. I'm a good person. Morally, I'm okay. I'm obeying at least half of the stuff in the Word. I've got a few coins there. It's people that look and go, I've got absolutely nothing to give Jesus. Theirs is the kingdom of God. When you come with your coin, Jesus is saying, keep it. Let's see how you go with that coin on Judgment Day. I'm just telling you the truth. Amen. Paul thought being a Jew would save him. He thought he was righteous, blameless, in fact. He thought he knew the scriptures. And then he saw Jesus, and suddenly it was all a loss. Jesus stood there shining his light in Paul's life. And that's what happens. When you meet Jesus, he shines his light on us. And for the first time, we see things clearly. While we're walking around outside of Jesus, we're walking in darkness. We think, hey, we've actually deceived ourselves. We pull the wool over our own eyes, thinking we've got this treasure trove of things that's going to make us right with God. And when we meet Jesus standing in the glory of his light, we look around and we go, my goodness, there's nothing there. What happened? It's all gone. How many people have you met? And how many times have we said it ourselves? I'm a good person. I've said it before. Good people don't get into heaven. It's for family only. Only God's family will be in heaven. No one else, no matter how good or how bad you are. You could be a terrible person on earth, but be part of God's family. In fact, Paul is an example of it. He was a murderer of the church. He's part of the family he gets in. But someone else who's got a bag full of their own good works, the most wonderful person in society's eyes, but who's not a part of God's family, they don't get in. It's family only. The world says there's many different paths to God. It's the same God, it's just different names. Same guy, different names. But Jesus comes along and he stands in front of us. He stops us in our tracks. He says, there's only two foundations you can build your life upon, me or sand. Everyone's going to get tested by storms. But the people that are built on Jesus are going to stand at the end of the day. The rest are going to collapse. You can't build partially on one and partially on another either. It's all on one or all on the other. Have a look at what Paul says from verse 7 onwards. Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. He says, "Once I thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to what? The infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Knowing Jesus is of infinite value. Everything else is worthless. "For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage." And that's the sanitized version. It's actually dung. That's how he views it all. It's not just something you throw away. It's something you don't want anything to do with. You want that gone. You don't want it near you. "So that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or the other, I will experience the resurrection from the dead." See, knowing Jesus is the only foundation that a Christian can be built on. It's knowing Jesus, having a personal relationship with him. That's it. And it's by faith. The Bible says it's you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. So you believe it in your heart and you speak it out. You say it publicly. Look at the thieves on the cross on either side of Jesus. One of them ridiculed Jesus and the other one said, "Hey, hang on a minute. Don't do that because we deserve to be here, but he doesn't. He's done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Lord, when you enter your kingdom, remember me." What's he doing? He's making a public confession that Jesus is the Messiah. Some people have mistakenly said, "Well, the thief did nothing. He didn't get baptized. He didn't go to church. He didn't do that. And so God saved him because of grace." No, he made a public confession, and it took guts to do that in front of that crowd, because he knew he was next to someone who was righteous. He knew he had sin in his heart, and he made a public declaration in front of that hostile crowd. He stood for the Lord. He called him Lord. He said, "You're part of a kingdom. When you enter that kingdom, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." It's believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Take a stand for Jesus, and he will stand for you. We're going to respond to the Lord this morning. This is the most important time of this meeting. Not what I've just said. Now is the most important time, because now we're going to respond to the Lord. And maybe this morning you are here and you know you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've put confidence in the fact you're in a Christian family. Your parents are Christian. Maybe you read the Bible. You believe the Bible. Maybe you're a regular church attender, all that. And you're realizing this morning, none of that actually saves you. It matters. As a Christian, it's important to do those things. But as an unbeliever, it means nothing. Only faith in Jesus and what he's done saves us. That's it. Believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you. He took your sin upon himself, died on the cross, was buried, and on the third day rose again. He's alive and well. The same person that died 2,000 odd years ago is the same person that we pray to and we speak to today. No difference. Amen? That's what saves us. And if you are that person this morning and you know in your heart, "Actually, I don't know Jesus. I'm not on the rock. I'm on sinking sand. If Jesus came back today, or if I died today, I'm in trouble." Don't leave here today. that making right with God. And I felt to ask people, if they want to respond today, to stand. And there's two categories. Number one, for people that have never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And number two, it's for people that have backslidden. The book of Hebrews calls it drifting. The way you drift is you do nothing. You just sit there on your boat, and eventually, after a day, you're a little bit off track. And after a month, you're even further, and after a year, you're miles away. Interesting thing about drifting, we never drift closer to God. We always drift further away. Because we go with the world. They're going in the opposite direction. But if you know this morning, hey, you know what? There is a time where I was zealous for God. I was, you know, my relationship with God was strong. It was real. I was hearing God speak. I was praying and interacting with God. And there was something special about it. But today, it's like, I don't know what's happened. I feel far from God. He's knocking. He's not far from you. He's knocking on your door this morning saying, hey, come back to me. Pick up your first love for me again. And so those two categories of people, I felt this morning, you know what? It's going to take guts to respond to God. It's going to take guts to stand up. And I felt this phrase, if you can't stand for God before Christians, how will you stand for God before the rest of the world? You won't. This is the easy place where everybody loves you and thinks you're great. Out there, you're going to stand and be persecuted. You won't be persecuted here. But it's important to deal radically with God. There's no such thing as an undercover Christian. We're a light on a hill. Not a light in a torch that's turned off. Let's just bow our heads now. And we're going to just pray. You just speak to the Lord now. Respond to the Lord. Don't respond to me this morning. Let the Lord, if you know, hey, I need to respond to God this morning, then just stand up. Father, I pray right now that you would just touch hearts this morning. Lord, those who don't know you and those who have drifted away from you, let there be a wonderful reconnection with you this morning for them. And for those who don't know you, let this be the morning where they are saved, where they come into a personal relationship with you. I pray that you would just speak to people this morning. Put your hand on their shoulder. Let them know this is you speaking, not me. It's not the preacher trying to twist my arm or anything like that. But this is the Holy Spirit moving in this place, touching lives, God Himself, drawing us closer to Him. If you need to respond to God, just stand where you are right now. Just stand up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? It's going to take guts this morning. It's worth it. You'll never regret standing for Jesus. You'll never regret being bold, taking a risk for the Lord. Just stand where you are. If you know God is dealing with me, your heart is racing. For some reason, you feel like a war is going on inside of you. You need to stand. You need to draw a line and say, I'm standing for Jesus. I'm either coming back to Him or I'm coming to Him for the first time this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just give it another minute. If there's anyone else, just stand. We're dealing with the Lord this morning. He's touching hearts. He's doing deep work in our lives. I just want to honor those of you that are standing. It's a wonderful thing. It takes guts. God sees what you're doing. He takes it seriously. This isn't just another meeting to tick off. This is serious business with the Lord. This will determine the future of your lives. the inheritance that you're going to get, the reward in heaven. It's all worth it. Anyone else that needs to stand? Just stay standing. We're going to all pray a prayer now. I'd like us all just to pray this prayer. And those of you that are standing, mean this from the bottom of your heart. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you're the Son of God and the only way to God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you paid the price for my sins. I thank you, Lord, that you forgive me as I repent of all my sins. And I forgive those who have sinned against me. Those who have hurt me badly, I forgive them now. And I thank you, Lord, that you forgive me. From this day on, I want to hear your voice and respond to you and serve you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your seats. Thank you. Thank you. Well done, guys. Well done. Well done for responding. Eh? Let's just pray. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, let the truth of your word just sink deep into our lives. Help us to not only serve you and be on fire for you and pressing on you with a real relationship, but help us to reach out to others, to reach out to friends and to family who we know don't have a relationship with you. Father, I pray for opportunities this week and in the weeks to come, opportunities to invite people, or opportunities to share the gospel, to share what's going on in our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us this morning. I pray for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Empower us to be your witnesses. Thank you, Lord, we don't have to do this in our strength, but thank you that you give us power to be witnesses in this day and age. Fill us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.